Anyway, it's an honor and a humbling experience to become a student of the gospel. Last week, we heard Jason share the message, and today is my turn. Although this is not my first time to preach the gospel, I always treated it as a new discovery. It's a new experience. It's something that I haven't seen before. And so, for me, I'm glad to become a student of the gospel of Christ. And I also want to thank Peter and Stephen and now Jeremiah, because every time a baby is born, I get a chance to preach or share the word of God. And see, this is how God uses, you know, people and even babies. There's always a mixed emotion in me. There's excitement, there's joy, there's high expectation. At the same time, on the other side of myself, there is a fear of the result. Let me share you an old story about a young pastor who is first time to preach in his church. And after the first message, he talked to his wife and asked, how did it go? But the wife didn't answer the question. Instead, she suggested that, okay, let's do it this way. Every time you preach, every Sunday, I have to grade you. So what I'll do is every time you preach a bad message, I have a box here, and I have to put an egg in a box. And he said, okay, I think that's good. And I'll keep the eggs in a place where, you know, you don't know. It's a secret place. Anyway, after a year, he remembered that. So he called his wife after the 52nd year, or 52nd Sunday, and said, I think it's time for us to see how my mark is. And so the wife looked for the box, take it out, and showed it to the pastor. And so the young pastor is excited, at the same time thrilled how many bad eggs or how many eggs in there, which is an equivalent to the bad messages. And to his surprise, he opened the box and found 3 eggs. And so he said, wow. And his ears begin to plop, and the nose, you know, and the smile is there. I'm not that bad, said to myself. And then he didn't notice that after that, when he took the box out, he just noticed there's a small envelope in there. He said, oh, honey, what's that envelope for? I say, well, open it. And so he opened it, and he found the $10 inside the envelope. So he asked his wife, he said, oh, is this my reward? Say, no, honey. You know what? Every time I put, you know what? The box, he said, the box can only handle 12 eggs, which is a dozen. And so every time I fill the box, I have to sell it to the members of the congregation. Say, you know what? 1 dozen goes to Mrs. Smith, 1 dozen was sold to Mrs. McDonald, and the other dozen was sold to Mrs. Sinclair. And so he computed everything. said 3 dozen plus 3 eggs. And he stopped smiling. Learning that most of his messages are bad made him upset. He thought of quitting the ministry, but later on he realized preaching is not about him. Preaching is not about you and me. Preaching is about God. Preaching is about Christ and His gospel. But sometimes in life, things don't go our way. They don't turn the way we expected to. We feel like quitting. Situation seems hopeless. I'm not sure, maybe sometimes we feel this way. You felt this way sometimes in school, feeling like you want to drop the subject because you fail or almost right there. In school or even at work, sometimes you want to quit the job because you cannot do the task. At home, sometimes we feel like we want to give up some members of the family. Even in the church, sometimes we feel like quitting. Quitting the ministry, quitting the task that we're supposed to do. Asking ourselves the question, what's the point? So this morning, we will revisit Paul's experience in his ministry to the Corinthians. And the title of our message is Unveiling God's Ministry. When we say unveil, it means to open. It means to reveal. It means to expose that is hidden, so that the public may see it. We will be looking at 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, from verses 1 to 6. If you're using the Bible in the front of you, on the pews, it's on page 965. But before we read it, let's ask the wisdom of the Lord. For guidance. Heavenly Father, as we journey with Paul, as we study the letters, second letters to the Corinthians, may the Holy Spirit unveil your word, the message of your word, your love, the gospel of Christ, to open our hearts and mind, that we may know and understand the salvation that you offer for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, make his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In the 2 Corinthians, there are two epistles, 1 and 2, was written or were written by Paul as a, and 2 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians is was written as Paul's defense of his apostleship. And there are those who question Paul, his authority as an apostle. They question his teaching. They question the way he proclaims the gospel, as if the gospel is not good enough. They attack him and reject him, thinking that he is weak and his work is not acceptable. Some members of the Corinthians sided with the accusers, so that division is so rampant among the members. There were cases in the court filed against each other because there's so much infighting. Other moral sins are common: sexual immorality and a lot of issues in the church that affect the testimony of the Christians in Corinth. So in this chaotic situation, Paul writes the epistles. In the first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote it as a warning. He reminded with boldness and admonished the believers about divisions in the church, about the sexual immorality. He warned them of the false teachers, especially those who oppose the gospel. Remind them to stand up for the gospel and hold it firmly. We would look at the end of the first epistle in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 1. He said, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." But this epistle, the second epistle, is more than a warning. It also serves as encouragement to the Corinthian Christians. Paul planned to visit the Corinthians, and then he postponed later. Instead, he wrote this epistle. And in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 1, it says, "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I have confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." So you can see in the writing of Paul that there is a mixed emotion. Paul expressed by stating of his passion to the gospel, his deep love for the churches, the cause of his suffering, the pain he felt over misunderstanding and the grieving over rejection and attack. And yet, in all this, he added that there is joy as well. The joy that brought by the Spirit because of the gospel. So this letter is not a warning. It's not a rebuke. It also mentioned about forgiveness, for love and forgiveness, for reconciliation, restoration of the fallen, as reaffirmed in verse 5 to 8 of the second chapter, verse 2. In verse 5, it says, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent." Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted to him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. So this, Paul is talking here about someone who was disciplined but need to be reconciled and forgiven. Paul reminded that all the issues should lead to forgiveness, because the purpose, the main purpose of the gospel is to get the glory of God, be with us, and made us, and smell as like a fragrance of life, and not a smell of death. And here comes chapter 4. The text we read starts with the word therefore. You see, when you see therefore in a letter or in a book or in a message, usually it connects on something. It connects to a previously written. And so this therefore connects, in this case, to a previously written argument of Paul. And in the last verse of verse 3, of chapter 3, verse 18, this is what we read. "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It's hard to understand that. And so I think it's good if we try to dig in a little bit the background of that verse. So because of that, we have to back up a little bit. And as we look in verse 12 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he talked about Moses and the experience of Moses. So this will bring us way to the Old Testament in Hebrew. And let's read the story in Hebrew about Moses, or about this particular verse. It's in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 to verse 35. And this is about the radiant face of Moses. Verse 29, Exodus 34, this is what it says. "When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord has given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out." And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So this is the story that Moses used to go up to Mount Sinai to talk to the Lord. And the Lord used to hand down the laws that the people has to obey, the Israelites has to follow. And so because of that intimate relationship, it reveals the glory of God. And so it reveals to Moses, and Moses' face becomes radiant, so that when he goes back to the people couldn't look at him because of that reflection of the glory of God. John Piper's definition of God's glory is splendor, brightness. It's a magnificent beauty of God's perfection. The Israelite people find it hard to look on Moses' face because of that glory, because of that reflection. And so what Paul is showing here is that the law that is given to Moses is considered as God's ministry, and this law reveals God's glory. However, this Mosaic law demands perfect obedience if life is to obtain by their means. But the problem is, it's impossible for people, for the Israelites people, and in our case, it's impossible for us to obey the law. And every time we miss the law, that is equivalent to sin. It means that we render disobedience. It means that we become liable to the penalty of disobedience, which is death. In Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, this is what we will find. Romans 7, chapter 7, 9 to 10. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. So while the ministry brought by the law reveals God's glory, it also brings death because of our disobedience. And because of that, it will be difficult to look at the perfection, at the glory of our Lord, even if it's just a reflection of the glory. And that's what happened to the Israelites people. So from then on, they were convicted as sinners. And we fall on the same category. We were convicted as sinners and left helpless in our sin. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that He provided us the ministry of the Spirit, which is more glorious and brings righteousness. In Galatians 3, verses 19 to 25, this is what we can read. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed, which is Jesus Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator, And a mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. It is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Verse 22, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised brings given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. It is not our action, it's not our good works. The law can't do anything. But it's the grace of God. In Ephesians 2:4, it says it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go back to our text. That's the background. We go back to our text in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. So therefore, Paul is just laying down the foundation and bring us to the main idea. Lead us to the big idea. Lead us to the main idea of our message, to the main point of our message, which is calling for us to declaring Jesus as the heart and soul of our ministry. Let's read again our text. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. And then if we go, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly and commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let's shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So there are so many issues affecting the young Corinthian church. There's division in the first epistle. It's saying in chapter 1 that one follow Paul, the other follow Apollos, the other Cephas, and the other Christ. There's so much sexual immorality. There's lawsuit among themselves. There was the issue of leadership, the issue of forgiveness, issue of fellowship, issue of following the law at the same time together with the gospel of Christ. But in this verse, particularly in verse 5, Paul emphasizes only one, and that is Christ. Say, I preach not myself, I preach Jesus Christ. Going back to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says there, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you have received. And this gospel, by this gospel you are saved, and you have to hold firmly and stand by it. What is that gospel? In verse 3 it says, therefore what I receive I pass on to you of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel it's talking about. This is the gospel of Christ. This is one that he declares. He declares Jesus, Jesus alone, the heart and soul of the ministry he received. Jesus himself is the ministry that Paul is talking about. It is him that we have to rely our faith. It is in him that we have to put our trust, not on our pastor, not on our leaders, not on the preacher, not on our works. Without Christ, we cannot see the glory of God. It will remain veiled, will remain covered. Without him, we will continue to live in darkness. There's no glory to receive and no glory to reflect. The scripture said, without Christ, our belief is in vain. The question this morning, or one of the questions this morning is, where do you rely your faith? Where do you put your trust? Our main idea says that we have to declare Jesus as the heart and soul of our ministry. Now there are three things our text considers if we want to declare Jesus as the heart and soul of the ministry. The first is by recognizing God's mercy. Therefore, since through God's mercy. Paul acknowledges himself to be in the ministry. But it has nothing to do with his guts. It has nothing to do with his action. He said he worked hard, but it has nothing to do with it. He becomes part of the ministry only because through God's mercy. Going back to Corinthians chapter 15, way down in verses 9, Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what we believe." At the same time, if we go to Timothy chapter 1 in verses 12, 1 Timothy 1 verses 12, this is what Paul said after verse 17. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considers me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst sinner, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Twice he used the word because of God's mercy. So now it doesn't matter whether Paul is the worst of all sinners. It doesn't matter whether Paul is the least of all the apostles. What matters now is that Christ the glory of God can be received, and he received it, and it can be reflected. The veil is taken away, and he is being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing mercy. If you recognize his mercy, there's a reason or no reason to lose hope. Paul declares that we do not lose heart. No matter how tough the road is, no matter how heavy the burdens are, no matter how deep the pain, with God's glory and with God's mercy, we will be transformed from glory to glory, ever-increasing Christ-likeness. The law cannot do that. The law will only leave us as a convicted sinner. Have you received God's mercy? The second point we need to consider in declaring Jesus as the heart and soul of our ministry is found in verse 2. After 4, I think. This is what it says in our text, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Second point, or second thing to consider declaring Jesus, is that by renouncing our secret and shameful ways. So here in verse 2 to 4, Paul is comparing the life of a person living under the light compared to the one living in darkness. Under the light, we live under God's mercy, dependent on the light of the gospel, reflected by the glory of Christ. We live by the truth and continue to be transformed from glory to glory. And on the other hand, living in darkness is a complete opposite. It uses distortion, cheating, deception, which is very common nowadays. Nowadays, it is very hard to see the difference between a genuine and fake brand, between an adulterated and pure food, between a genuine health and a help with some attachment. Scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. It's easy to twist everything in these days, that the bad looks good, darkness looks light. You know, we have a story in the Philippines that there's a pastor was driving and caught in traffic and then made a turn wherein he's supposed not to turn. And so the traffic aide is right there and has been watching. And so right away, they are so fast in that whenever you made a mistake and they get to you, say, I had to give you a ticket. And this will cost you 300 pesos, I think that's about $7. Plus, you have to go to the ministry, you have to pay there, you have to spend 3 hours waiting, and so your day is ruined. But I have an option. You can give me money, half of that, which is only 300 pesos, and I'll forget everything. And so the pastor realized that he has to introduce who he is. And he told, "You know, Mr. Officer, I am a pastor. I am a minister of the gospel." And the traffic aide, who used to go to a church also, say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry for what I have said. But I just want to remind you that I also accept love gift." And the pastor said, "I think that's better." And so what I'm saying here is the twisting and distortion is easy nowadays. Even in faith community, that sometimes instead of listening to revelation, we kind of twist it. That revelation is not enough. And we often replace it by reason. As long as it is reasonable. Preachers these days use deceptive tactics, distort the word of God to attract listeners to the gospel of Christ. But we don't need a marketing strategy for the word of God. Otherwise, it is tantamount to covering the glory of God and stopping the Holy Spirit to work within us. Paul suggests that we need to set the truth plainly, submit ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Jesus, the Son of God, the reflection of God's glory, was sent to the world to die in our behalf, save us from eternal punishment. This is God's grace as a result of God's love, no more and no less. No twisting, no adulteration, no dilution, no distortion, no manipulation. Paul declares to renounce those shameful and secret ways just to win souls. Faithful ministry is not about numbers. It doesn't matter how big the church or how small the church is. It doesn't matter how big the small groups or how small the small groups is. As long as the glory of God is shown there. On the other hand, we need to understand that the Bible declares that the grace of God was a stumbling block to the Jews, as well as it is foolishness to the Gentiles. So there is also a possibility that the gospel might be rejected at some point. But now, if it is rejected, if the glory of God is not seen or understood, it is not you, it is not the gospel, that's a problem. It is because the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers. I'm not sure if you experience some kind of darkness. I'm not talking about the darkness in the middle of the night when you wake up and go to your washroom, because somehow there's still some lights in there. Or at least the switch of the light is just beside the wall. Maybe the darkness when you are in a camping ground. But still, for me, it's not darkness. You know, when you go in the middle of the night, you can still find the way to the comfort room because you're guided by the moonlight or by the stars. My family experienced several years ago in our visit to the Philippines the real darkness when we were invited by a friend to go inside a cave. I don't know if you have experienced going inside a cave. Inside the cave is a total darkness. Without light, inside the cave, you wouldn't even see your hands. Even you put it like close to your face. That's what darkness is. At some point, we become disoriented. We completely lost our direction. Our guide, who is all holding a gas lamp and a flashlight on his other hand, just help us to see our path. And after 2 hours, walking and crawling inside the cave, we were able to walk for about just 2 kilometers in 2 hours. At the door opening of the cave, we saw the light. And there, we saw what happened to us. Some of us have bruises. Some of us have muds and dirt in face and in our clothes and in our body. Inside the cave, we don't even know that we are dirty. We thought everything is okay. One of the guys in our group is 5'11 or around 6 footer. He's a member of the U.S. Navy. He made a wrong step. He thought it's a rock, but it's a really, really deep water that, like, in a second, it's like we didn't see him. And they, boom, and come out, and the guide, our guide, grabs him. Say, oh, we thought everything is like sand and rocks here. So that is just besides us. And so some of us have experienced those fear, confusion inside. Because in a total darkness, you won't be seeing practically nothing. It's all darkness. When we came out of the cave, that's how I realized how important the light is. I thought what is important for me is my eyes. But in darkness, my eyes couldn't see anything. It made me see and appreciate everything around me. If we are in the light, the Bible is calling us that we need to renounce our secret and hidden things, which are part of darkness. Why? It's because there's no good image. No good image can be reflected in darkness. You will never see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God, in darkness. And so, the second point is calling us to renounce all the unnecessary, secret, and shameful ways in our lives. Again, the question is, are there hidden things? Are there shameful ways that we need to renounce in our life? Are we ready to give it because of God's mercy? Third point that we need to consider is in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake by allowing ourselves to become servant of Christ. Here, Paul declares himself as a servant of the Corinthian Christians. And ourselves, he says, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. Paul is very consistent in his teaching that he is into the ministry through God's mercy. With this truth, he knows that he is not the central figure of God's ministry. It is Jesus. Jesus is the gospel, and outside him, there is no gospel at all. Now, what about Paul? What Paul received is a reflection of the glory of Christ. Let me read Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. And this is what it says there. Luke 24, 25 and 26. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" So Christ suffered. He died on the cross in our behalf. And after that, he entered the glory. And that glory was reflected to Paul. Christ showed how to be a servant when he died on the cross for our sin. Then he enters his glory. So that the reflection of that glory made him a servant, or made Paul a servant of the Corinthians Christian. So Paul became a servant of the Corinthians Christian because he, in the first place, a servant of Jesus Christ, who first became a servant of the world when he offered his life for the salvation of the mankind. This morning, the main question for us is, have we received the glory of God? We have to remember that the glory of God is only through God's mercy when he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. Without him, we won't be seeing the glory of God. Without him, the glory of God will remain veiled, will remain covered, and we will remain in our helpless situation under sin. The glory of God is with Christ. It can be reflected to you and me if we receive him as our Lord and Savior. In verses 6, Paul says, "Let light shine out of darkness. Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the glory, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." This is my prayer for all of us this morning. We need the glory of Christ, of God, through our Jesus Christ, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, realizing that darkness only offers death. But thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, that in darkness there is hope if we see the light. Thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And thank you that his glory can be reflected on us if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us our sins. We ask you to reflect your glory to everyone who asks for it. To this church, O Lord, we ask you to reflect your glory so that we might be reflected in this community, in this part of the city. Lord, we really need you. Without you, our belief is in vain. In Jesus' name, amen.